Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 9:15 and again at 11 a.m. On this Christ the King Sunday, the gospel reading comes from the book of John, chapter 18, verses 33 through 37. The sermon title is Not From Around Here. The Reverend David Williams asks us, if Jesus is King, what does that mean for us and our lives?
Please be seated. So what starts this next Sunday? What starts next Sunday? Advent starts next Sunday, which is why we're decorating the sanctuary. And that means every year that the Sunday before Advent, we call Christ the King Sunday. That's a Sunday when we remember what it was Jesus came in the world to do, why the Advent season exists at all. It prepares us for that movement towards Christmas. And it prepares us to take a hard look at the way we view power and what matters. If Christ is King, what does that mean? If Christ's authority is true authority, what does that mean in our lives and the way that we live? And honestly, what it means is that we need to think about authority and kingship and power differently. We can't think about it the way the world approaches it. We can't think about it as something that sets us at odds with one another. We can't think about it as something that is a cause for discord and violence. We need to think of it differently. And we don't. Those seeds of power rest in us. And we struggle. Struggle not to have conflict. And we struggle, even if we don't stand in conflict with others, not to despair at a world that seems always riven by war. As we come before God this Christ the King Sunday, we need to admit that our hearts have been touched by war and discord, and that our hearts have been touched by despair. We need to admit that. And so let's do precisely that by praying together the prayer of confession that's printed in our bulletin. Please join with me. Almighty God, our world seems to be defined by conflict. Violence and hatred is written deep into our history and fills the news and the stories that surround us. We look out at the mess that everything seems to be, and we can grow distant and cynical and apathetic. What can possibly be done? What can we possibly do? But when we allow ourselves not to challenge the way things are, we have lost sight of the transformation Christ taught and lived out. Remind us, gracious one, that we do not live according to the standards of the world. In Christ, please remind us. Amen. Now listen for the assurance of Christ's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our final scripture reading for this morning is drawn from the Gospel of John. I'll be reading from John 18, verses 33 through 37. You can find that on page 113 of your Pew New Testament. Let's listen again for God's holy word. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the meditations in the hearts and minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was Thanksgiving this last week, and every Thanksgiving is a teeny bit different. Every Thanksgiving is very slightly shifted from the one before, sometimes so much that you don't notice. You know, it's just a little change. And sometimes there are larger changes. I found myself this last week sitting next to my 14-year-old son and remembering six-month-old him sitting next to me quite a few Thanksgivings ago, and how very different that felt. For one thing, I wasn't sitting next to a little chair and trying to get him to eat his first helpings of mashed potatoes and turkey. Instead, I was marveling at the second helping of turkey on his plate, which was a mound like about this big that he was just inhaling without any seeming cessation. I just could not. How is there room in that boy for all of that food? And yet there was, and yet he was hungry enough to keep wanting to eat later. Well, there's lots of room for pie. There's always room for pie. But there are shifts from year to year that you notice, things that you'll miss. And in the midst of the 4 days of very close family time that I've been spending the last couple of days, I was having a conversation with my younger son, who shared with me that there was something he missed us doing that I kind of missed too. He shared with me that he missed story time. Not enough to want to do it again, but he missed story time. And that had been a major part of our family for a very long time, for almost a decade. When the kids were little, story time was how we spent the evenings every evening. That's how things would wrap up. Dinner would be eaten, homework, or you know what passed for homework in first, second, and third grade would be done. And then the boys and Rach would curl up on the sofa, and I would go over to Daddy's chair, and if one of the boys had gone there, they'd have to leave because that's my chair. That's where I sit when I read, out of the chair, back onto the sofa with your mother. I'd curl up and then start in with whatever book was on tap for that evening. And these were always tales of far-off places, places where the world was very different from the suburban shuttling back and forth that was our day-to-day life. We read our way together through all of the Narnia books and through all of the Harry Potter books. We read through The Hobbit, which still, I think, is just about the absolute perfect book for reading to your kids. If you're reading it one half hour to 45 minutes, snippet at a time, night after night, there's always something exciting going on. The pacing is perfect, and the language is perfect, and there are opportunities to sing songs in dwarven voices, which kids always appreciate. We read our way through Aragon, which I had to edit just a little bit for them, and we read our way through Stuart Little, and we read The Mouse and the Motorcycle, and we even read the Little House on the Prairie books, which I had neglected to read as a boy because the main character was a girl, and for some reason, as a young boy, I thought I wasn't allowed to read those books. So it was partially because I think I was stupid, but they were great books. Every evening, right before bedtime, that story would be told so that the boys would drift off and be ready to be slowly moved off to bed. And honestly, what that meant is the boys would listen pretty attentively for boys until we were done and my wife would be completely passed out on the sofa. Well, at least one of us was getting to sleep. And that was such a success over those years that the boys started demanding stories at every possible moment. Every day when they were little and I would be shuttling them to preschool or shuttling them to kindergarten or shuttling them off to Taekwondo where they could sort of kick, you know, feebly at one another, thankfully. They would get in the van, and before we would be like 10 seconds out of the driveway, they would say, "Daddy, Daddy, you got to tell us a story." And that would happen every single day. Every day. And at that point in time, I knew that there was no way I could say no. Because I knew that now would be here. I knew what was coming. I knew there would be a day when my boys didn't ask that question anymore. When they were no longer in car seats, but were slumped next to me listening to dubstep on their headphones. And I may as well not have been there. They could be in a Google car and it would suit them just fine. Knowing that that was there, I had to say yes. And after a while, that yes started to push me. I exhausted all of the Bible stories that were appropriate to tell to children. I had retold all of the Harry Potter books, even though I'd read them. The retelling's always a little different. I had retold the Lord of the Rings, which they weren't allowed to see because they were too little, and those books don't work for little kids anyway. I retold the Star Wars saga, at least the three movies that are actually worth paying any attention to. And eventually I had to start taking requests. I needed those ideas, and I did that for a while, right up until the prospect of having to make up another Pikachu and Bulbasaur meet the rescue heroes story made me break out in hives. I just couldn't do it. So one day, as we were going, I don't remember where, it all kind of blurs together in the van, and I was grasping around for an idea, an old story came rising up unbidden out of my subconscious when that question was asked. From out of nowhere, I found myself telling them the story of King Arthur, or my version of the story of King Arthur. The version I was serving up for them that occurred to me was a mashup, this strange blended Arthurian tale that was equal parts of all of the tellings I'd ever heard or seen. It was the Disney version, and there were songs sung from Camelot, and a little bit of Excalibur, a very, very little bit of Excalibur. And those bits and pieces were woven together with whatever I could remember of T.H. White's wonderful and bittersweet novel, The Once and Future King. This ended up being a sprawling mess of a tale told over a full week, one that filled three entire, you know, just days and days of, I'm in the van, keep telling the story. They loved it. Because there's something compelling, I think, about the stories of kings, about these tales of that one leader who is strong and guides people and is a noble warrior, and yet there's complex humanity there as well. Even in our republic, where we celebrate having thrown off the yoke of monarchy, there is still that latent yearning. Human beings want an emblem. They yearn for an impossibly perfect individual, one who can completely express the ideals and power of a nation or a people. That person becomes an expression of ourselves. They come to represent power. They come to represent the ability to control or to overpower. They can also come to represent pomp and circumstance, shine and sparkle. They manifest our human yearning for control over our lives. And that's what a king does for us as human beings. And the story we hear from John today in the gospel is a story about kingship. It's a story about power. Here we are, we're 1 week out from the beginning of the Advent season, and things have shifted. The lectionary has put us in a very strange place in terms of the cycle of readings. We're not pre-Christmas. We're in the Passion narrative. We're in that part of the story of the telling of the life of Jesus that's right before the crucifixion, and that's not particularly Christmassy. So why is it here? We found in John Jesus in conversation with Pontius Pilate. And Pilate's a semi-familiar figure. He's the person who was the Roman governor of Judea, This is the guy who had the misfortune to be assigned to the Judean province of the Roman Empire between 26 and 36 BCE. And there are a lot of stories about Pilate, but not much in terms of Roman history. You know, Judea wasn't that big a deal at that point in time. It was to become a big deal when the Jews would rise up a generation later, but at that point, it was just a backwater. From Jewish histories, though, we hear a lot about Pilate, and he wasn't particularly well-liked. He was viewed as being completely insensitive to the religious sensibilities of the Jewish people, at his best, and at worst, brutal, willing to do whatever it took to maintain Rome's power over that restive region. His time as governor over Judea was interspersed with moments of the application of raw power. He repeatedly brought the spears and the swords that were at his disposal into play to make sure that Rome's authority went unquestioned in that region. His brutality troubled the Jews who were under his control, but honestly, it didn't bother Rome much at all. The evidence of that? Pilate was one of the longest-serving governors of that region. Rome saw him doing what he was doing, and they said, you know, you're just doing your job. You're doing what needs to get done. He was a stranger in a strange land, but he spoke the language of power. And no matter where you're from, human beings have always understood that language. And so that put him in a position to be governor, and from that position, he found himself in encounter, as John tells the story, with a peculiar person who was brought to his doorstep. Pilate had dealt with Mashiachs before. He had dealt with Messiahs. Generally, he dealt with them by sending cavalry in. But in this instance, the Messiah was brought to him, relatively helpless, by the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin were the Jewish high council. And they bring Jesus to Pilate as a political gesture. They're saying, we have found this person who might cause trouble. They might be trying to overthrow Rome. They might be a revolutionary, someone who is looking to undercut the power that you represent. They might want to be king. And of course, if you wanted to be king, you'd be subverting the power of both the Roman Empire and the temple. So Pilate finds himself confronted with this potential subversive, yet another one of those crazy Jews who think they're Messiah. And so he asks him a sequence of questions. But every one of the responses Jesus gives to Pilate's question moves him further and further away from the place of power that Pilate lived in. Jesus would not enter into the kind of conversation about power that Pilate would have expected. He just won't do it. He will not approach kingship and leadership in a way that Pilate anticipated. Pilate asks him directly, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, more or less, "Who told you that? Do you come into your own opinion on that? Are you just paying attention to the opinions of others?" Pilate tries again. "So you're a king." Doesn't work. Jesus makes it clear. He is not king in a way that Pilate understood. He does not come from the same source of power that Pilate lived out and understood. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." He says, "If I were a worldly king, my followers would be fighting to prevent my arrest." And yet they were not. There was no violence. There was simply Jesus standing as one form of power in front of an entirely different sort of power. Jesus would not engage in the kind of leadership that Pilate recognized because he was not a king, certainly not as Pilate would have understood kingship. He was not a powerful human being. not in the way that Pilate understood power. All along, Jesus had been teaching his disciples and sharing his story and telling them that he in his person and the role that he played in the coming kingdom of God bore no resemblance to the power dynamics of human culture at all. He presented his disciples, and he presents us, with a way of living that is completely at odds with the dynamics of power that have always governed human society. He was not the kind of leader who took more power for himself, consolidating an iron grip on a nation for the good of the people and their security. We have seen that this last week in the Middle East, but honestly, we've seen that throughout human history. It's just part of the story that is not the gospel story. He was also not the kind of leader who would stir hatred and violence for the sake of hatred and violence, who would not motivate his people by turning them in anger towards an enemy that would be demonized. We have seen plenty of that this last week, and we've seen plenty of that throughout human history. That's not what Jesus lived and taught. Those approaches to our life together are very familiar. They are very consistent. They are part of that story of humankind written out in blood over thousands of years, and they've never, ever worked. Christ showed us a different way. Christ came and taught from a very different place and position. His strange and transformative teachings speak to how our leaders need to live and act. But they also speak directly into our own lives. Jesus lived and died for the truth of God's grace, mercy, and kindness. He manifests that in the world for us. He lived into a truth that, as he told Pilate, was his purpose, a truth that is radically generous, radically open, and completely giving and selfless. Christ understood that as the root of real God-based power. And that is a power that is not from here. It is a power that bears very little resemblance to the power of this world. It is also a power that each of us, through the Spirit, are given. And it is a power that needs to guide us day by day as we live our lives out, every day and every moment. So let that be how we understand our lives and authority and kingship. Let it be so for you and for me. Amen. We are now right at the cusp of the Advent season. And it's a time when the world around us is filled with power at its worst. We look at the news out of Egypt, at the turmoil in Israel and Palestine. We look at the violence in the Congo. We look at a world riven by discord. And it can be easy to say, that's just the way power is. It has always been like that. It's easy to give in to despair. But as we come into the Advent season, what we are reminded is that Christ offers us another way. Christ offers us the Spirit of peace and the presence of God in our own hearts and in the hearts of those around us who have heard his voice and his call. In that is the promise of restoration and peace. That's why we try to live that out day by day, and that's why it's so important that we share that goodness with everyone in both deed and word. So, as we come close to this season, when we're reminded God comes into the world, remember what authority is over our lives. and live so that your life shows who your King is. Let's go out and live that. It is our calling. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.